This evening's scripture reader comes from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, this can be found on page 1161. Again, tonight's scripture reading comes from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. It's a delight to be together. A couple quick thoughts before we get started. As you know, our seminar is coming up Sunday, and I hope that you can be here by way of Bible study for that. We always enjoy that, talking about things, looking forward to 2018. One of the things we've been discussing is security and safety, and so we'll address some of those things Sunday. Certainly are mindful of the events in our world and the things that are going on, and we want to be as proactive as we can and to do what we can to hopefully not be unprepared for those kinds of things should they happen here, Lord's will, but we trust they won't, but better to be ready than not. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. It's on our minds and we're mindful of you. Just wanted you to know that and with regards to those things. Hope you can be here Sunday. We look forward to discussing that and more. If you have your Bibles and you're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, appreciate Jed for reading. And if you're there, we'll discuss. As you're reading the New Testament, one of the things that's very true is that the saints are suffering. It's hard to remember that, and so we keep saying it. These are people on the run. They're not living necessarily as convenient as you and I are living, and nor as secure as you and I are living. They are not, generally speaking, at peace. They are not, generally speaking, in comfort or at ease. They are being sought. Some are being killed specifically for their faith. When Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul and became a convert of Christianity, that didn't change any of his friends. And so the church, unfortunately, is on a very bad way. Peter's writing to saints who are scattered. James says much the same thing, which is why their letters have a lot of similar information in them. As they were on the run and they would receive these epistles, the thing that you and I might take note of is the exhortations for their behavior in the midst of that trial. Peter will refer to their receiving a fiery trial, the trying of their faith, James would say. The Hebrews writer would say, you haven't resisted unto blood, although some had and even lost their lives. How are they to respond? Now, I say that to us because you and I do live in peacetime. And it could be me, but I'm convinced that if these exhortations are written to people being persecuted, I ought to be able to do them in peace. That there's no way there could possibly be less expectation of someone living in comfort and ease than it would be of someone living in the midst of persecution. That if they are told to behave a certain way and to respond in this fashion toward those who are seeking their lives, then it could not be less for those of us who are not under such trying conditions. And yet this would also be true then, should the conditions we live under ever change, we already know how to respond because we have a group of people being told to respond in this fashion. The Bible, though, is not so much about response in the sense of if they do this to you, then you do this to them. That's not really the response that the Bible teaches. It's much more internal and a way of being, living, and thinking. It's not about getting the people back. It's about responding and growing and maturing in a Christ-like fashion, becoming more like Jesus. And so as we go through 1 Peter chapter 1, it's not too soon for you to start thinking about 2018. I know there'll be resolutions. I know there'll be new thoughts and new ideas. Let's begin with this. Let's begin by thinking of me being a more mature Christian. Of this being the time where I become more Christ-like. Where I begin to fashion my character, my responses to the world, much more like Jesus did. Exhortations for suffering saints. After Peter talks about, as we had read for us, if you'll go back, if you have your Bibles there, I don't mind you putting your head down if you're reading your Bible. Go back and look at what Peter says there in the first five verses. He says he is writing to those who are scattered. They're strangers of the dispersion, Jed read. Notice what he says they are in verse number 2. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The New Testament does this repeatedly. It tells saints what they are based on what God has done. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's noteworthy that you have every member of the Godhead in that verse. Because of their work involved in our redemption together, each member has a part, each member plays a part, each member provided something. And the saints are the beneficiaries of those provisions by the Godhead. As a result of God's work, they are now elect. Verse number 3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what God has done. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope. As you and I again read the Bible this year, we hope that you will by all means read the Bible again and again and again. In fact, begin now to figure out how am I going to do it. Not too early. Don't wait till December 31st. No, start now. Make plans. I'm going to read the Bible all the way through this year. Great. I'm going to read it from this direction to that direction, and this way and that way. And I'm going to make time to read it every day. I'm going to get closer to God. By all means, do that. Make this the year you go on to perfection. You move to maturation. They are what they are. They have what they have because of God. And they now possess, even on the run, they have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have an inheritance. Verse number 4, it is kept, it is guarded, it's secure. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God. Now we read all of those verses because verse number 6 begins the exhortation. As a result of all of those things, God, the Father, Jesus, the Christ, the Spirit and sanctification, the election, the obedience, the salvation, everything that they have, verse number 6 says this, rejoice. He knows their suffering. He wants them to rejoice in sufferings. Verse number 6 says, wherein? In where? In light of everything that's been said, in light of all that they are and have, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Through the manifold temptations, the trials that they were under, the trial of your faith, it's much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I need you to understand this. As the Apostle Peter, through inspiration, writes this letter, penning it to saints on the run, some of which have died, some are persecuted, some are hurting. They're receiving this letter. And what he is saying then, now is the time to grow, mature, and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now is that time. You and I, Friends, this would be as good a time as any to bring our attitude and outlook on suffering in harmony with the Scripture's position on the same. We're not just talking about any suffering. I suppose there are any number of ways we can suffer. And friends, you need to make this distinction. There are the generalities of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer will allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. The first part of that verse says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody is going to suffer and go through the difficulties, challenges of life. You can't be born into this life, live, grow, mature, become an adult, move into your senior life, and then say, I've never had any amount of suffering. Never was that suffering. I made it from the womb to the tomb, and I never suffered any loss, any collapse. No, friends, it don't work that way. It's common to all man. It's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's not saying rejoice because you came home and the faucet underneath the sink broke and now you're standing in 4 feet of water in your kitchen. Rejoice! No, it's not what Peter's saying. You were out driving and you found yourself on a dark, deserted road and a car stopped. Rejoice! It's so good. Peter said rejoice. No, no. You do a lot of things out there, but rejoice ain't one of them. Your child said, you came home and there was a note on the bed and your child ran away from home. Rejoice, because you know all things work together. No, 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 1,000 times no. That's not what he's saying. In this very book, you remember chapter 4 and verse number 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on that behalf. Peter is writing to people who are suffering for being Christians. Now, what if you suffer for that? The Scripture's position is rejoice. You and I must bring our mind and our attitude about suffering for the cause of Christ in harmony with Scripture. How are you going to improve the character? How am I going to be more Christ-like? I'm going to behave like Christ. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why are we rejoicing in suffering, Peter, James? Why are we suffering? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, then shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James says there's cause for rejoicing in suffering. Why? As Peter says here, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. James says, you'll get endurance. How are you going to be made better? You suffer for the cause of Christ, you start to rejoice. Have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 5. We don't have to guess about it. The person who wrote that, the person who by inspiration penned 1 Peter, is actually in the text of Acts chapter 5. He has been called into question for preaching Jesus, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. They have threatened them and they said, did not we threaten, straightly charge you not to preach anymore in his name? That's back in Acts chapter 4. They called them back into question for continuing to preach, Acts 5:28. Did not we straightly command you? You should not teach in this name. Verse 29, Peter said, and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then Peter preached Jesus again. Slide over to near the end of this text and note what happened. Verse number 40, the Bible says, and to him, that is Gamaliel, they all agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41 says this, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What if they start to give you a hard time at work in 2018 for being a Christian? What if the family has a meeting about you? It turns out you're the problem. What if you began to suffer? Don't go back to your workstation full of tears and forlorn that somebody picked on you for your beliefs. Don't go hatch a plan at home that says, I can't wait to get them back. Don't take the Facebook and say, let me tell you what's going. Rejoice. Rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for his name. The saints are on the run. They are being killed. And Peter says, in Jesus, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Friends, 2018, would you challenge yourself to bring your mind, your outlook on life in harmony with what the scripture teaches regarding suffering for the cause of Jesus? Bible doesn't say complain. Bible doesn't say get them back. The Bible doesn't teach just give up, give in, cry, throw a pit. No, it says now is the time to rejoice. You have a great opportunity to grow and strengthen your faith. Number two, Peter says, speaking of Jesus contextually, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It may just be a foregone conclusion. Everybody here loves Jesus. Or do you? I know this for certain. God loves us. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the great things about love, and every woman will tell you this, they know it to be true. Love is an action. And love is visible. You can see it. Love is not hidden in the crevices of somebody's heart. I feel it for you so deeply. No, it's got to come on out of there and be demonstrated. I need to see your love. And you can. 1 John 3:16. And you know John 3:16, but listen to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I know Jesus loves us. In fact, here's how we perceive it. Here's how we see it. Here's how we understand it. He laid down his life. When you consider the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection, there's no question about whether or not Jesus loves you. You can perceive it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It's perceived, it's manifested. God wants us to love him back. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can perceive God's love because he demonstrated it. I know you love God. Can he perceive it because you're demonstrating it? Now, friends, you and I have a relationship with God that's very personal and very individual. If you're blessed to see 2018, make that the year that you say unequivocally, God will have no misgivings about my love for him and the Christ, because it will be demonstrated to him. He has demonstrated his to us. Number three, Peter says, protect your faith. Verse number 9, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That word receiving is a verb, and it means to care for, to take care of, to provide for, to take up, to carry away in order to care for and preserve. To what are you doing that? Your faith. You are guarding, protecting, caring for your faith. Why? It's the salvation of your soul. Faith ends in salvation eternally. That's where it ends. Peter says, take care of it, provide for it, take it up, take it away, preserve it, hold on to it, protect it. Friends, when you go into next year, would you do that with your faith? Your faith shouldn't be a flimsy set of beliefs, religious rules, and regulations. No. Your faith shouldn't be able to be moved simply because somebody mistreated you. We've already established that these people are on the run and some of them are being killed. And here Peter says, guard your faith, protect it, take hold of it, preserve it. Salvation of your souls. You appreciate, don't you? I trust that when we give our faith away, we are effectively giving our salvation away. Your faith is not in a man. Your faith is not in a building. Your faith is not in a sign outside that reads Church of Christ. That's not where your faith is. Your faith rests in God. Your faith rests in Jesus. And God and Jesus has not and will not ever do you wrong. Neither God nor Jesus would ever fail you. Neither God or Jesus will never hold back on a promise. They'll never renege. They'll never say no with regards to something they said they would do. And now turns out it's because you're asking, I'm not going to. No, sir. No, ma'am. Testimony of God is sure. The Lord knows them that are his. God is not unrighteous to forget. God is faithful. These are the exhortations of Scripture. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Friends, this is a sad, sad state of affairs when people have their faith misplaced. And they began to trust in someone or something other than God. And that something or someone fails them. And before you know it, and people say these things out loud, I trust in the midst of their pain, they mean them. I'm done with the church. I don't want anything else to do with you people or that religion. I'm over it. I'm past it. I thought this. Among the reasons the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came, brethren, he says, When I came unto you, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said with regards to his bodily presence, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He says in verse number 4, my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says in verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, if your faith is rooted in anything and anyone other than Jesus, it is misplaced. Do not lose your faith because of suffering. Do not lose your faith because somebody mistreats you, mishandles something, does something wrong, fails you in some way, and suddenly you're done. Friends, what was your faith ever in? Because God is still the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Jesus is still the Savior of the world. God is still on his throne. The Scripture is still true. Salvation is still through his blood. And so in what indeed did you ever have faith in? Peter says, protect your faith. It is the salvation of your soul. But then next, Peter says, well, those are my words. Tighten up the belt. It interprets the first phrase, wherefore gird up the loins. In that day, they wore those, I don't know the name of those, of that apparel. You've seen it, haven't you? Is this helping you? I feel like I'm talking. I don't know what that even means at this point. It was long. Let me just say that. And in preparation for journeys, you would gird it up to take off. Peter's not talking about a physical journey. Know what you're girding up here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One commentator said, the meaning then is to be thoroughly courageous, genuine, sincere. Make your life compact by the girdle of truth. Avoid loose, unsubstantial convictions regarding spiritual and eternal things. Biblically speaking, and even in a secular way, everything begins in the mind. It's what the mind thinks. It's what the mind believes that propels the action or inaction, as the case may be. And in the midst of suffering, it would certainly be the mind. What are you thinking? How are you interpreting the information? How is it affecting you? And now, as a result of that, what will you do in light of it? A crisis situation happens, and one of the things that happens very quickly is people have different minds and different thoughts about what to do next. We all got it that it happened, but what now? Well, it's in the mind. Biblically speaking, Christians need a positive, proper perspective as they process life. You just won't find in the New Testament where the Bible gives credence to Christians being pessimistic, downtrodden, heavy laden, woe is us, we can't. You just won't find that in Scripture. No, even in the midst of everybody suffering, even in the midst of the Apostle Paul being in prison unjustly, he will write from that letter and say, brethren, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. What's he sharing with the Philippians? His outlook on the events. Here's how I'm processing the situation. What happened, Paul? They arrested me, they threw me, and they beat me, and they put me in the inner prison. What did you do? Brethren, turns out they've given us a great opportunity here. We get to preach the gospel. In fact, in the palace, everybody knows I'm here for Jesus Christ. And many of the brethren, they received the letter. Many of the brethren became bold. When they saw the way Paul looked at it, dealt with the situation, we just read Acts chapter 5. Can you imagine what the church would have done when Peter and John came back to them and say, they beat us in the name of Jesus. And y'all are okay with it? Yes, in fact, let's rejoice. I can only imagine that if Peter and John had gotten beaten and came to the church and said we should rejoice, that those who did get beaten would be all right with rejoicing. What you think? But now you might get beaten. How's your outlook? How's your outlook as a Christian? How do you process life? How do you process suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ? Have you girded up the loins of your mind that your faith one day might cost you? Peter says, rejoice. Love the Lord. Hold on to your faith. Get your mind right. And then he continues, be holy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy means, well, just that, most a most holy thing or a saint is what Thayer says. He says, in all manner of conversation, in each and in every and in all manner of life, conduct, of behavior, or deportment, in the way you live your life, in every area of your life, be holy, be a saint, because the one who called you is holy. I don't have to tell you, because I know you know. I feel like we're the same. I feel like we live the same life in this same great country. I feel like you see the same things I see. I feel like you're challenged with the same things I am. And if there's one thing that challenges us, is our great nation will encourage us not to be holy. Not only will they encourage us not to be holy, they'll say that we're all right when we're not holy. And I know this, as for me, it must maybe be the same for you, that it can be a trying thing to every day be holy. It might be among the things that you and I find it easy to allow to slip over time. And then we have this added pressure and this added thought of, well, I'm holier than. Well, at least I don't. And if we begin to measure ourselves by ourselves, and if we begin to use other people as a standard, then every one of us is going to come out pretty good, because every one of us probably can know somebody who does a little bit worse than me. But is that what Peter means? Does Peter mean be a little holier than them? Does Peter mean just imbibe a little bit less than them? There's a reason you and I began to sound like them a little bit as the year progresses. As we weed through and sift through and have to deal with another 365 days of repetitive, just constant pouring on of us in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of debauchery, in the midst of the influence, in the midst of the music, the television, the shows, the song, by the end of the year, you see, indeed, has it gotten to you? Would it have gotten to them? We're on the run. We're persecuted. They hate us. They're trying to kill us. What's my mind say? I'm just going to let's start here. Let us make this the time that holiness is not a word in the Bible that we occasionally read and refer back to the priests of the Old Testament and say they should have. But rather, let us actually own the word and to change our lives and be holy, because he's holy in all manner of conversation. Christianity is about changing us from within. And friends, the world will be okay with us if we don't. The world will give us a pass. The world will say we're all right. Just don't judge anybody else. A little bit never hurt anybody. Examine your heart. Examine your life. I promise you I'll do the same. Hard to read those words and not appreciate how hard the world we live in works against it. And yet Scripture demands it. Be holy, for I'm holy. Peter then says, reverence your father. King James is what's on the screen, and it reads, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The idea is certainly connected to the previous point, and that is holy living is based on the relationship we have with the Father. And the word "if" in the text makes it sound conditional. If you do it, well, that's actually not the sense. In fact, I'm going to go to another screen and come back to this one. But let me show it to you in some other renderings. The ASV says much the same thing. If you call on him as Father, who without respect persons judgeth. And the ERV says you pray to God and call him Father. That is much more the sentiment. It's not a matter of if, as if it's a conditional statement. It's more a matter of, like Colossians 3:1, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Paul is not again saying to saints, if you've done it, but rather much more since you've done it, because you've done it. You have called on him as Father. And since you have, then you should reverence him. You should appreciate that you represent him. In fact, in a very real way, if you'll think about it, as God is our Father, much the same way you say to your children, or maybe you used to, and I don't know, you might still say it when they're leaving the house, you might say, remember who you are. Remember who you represent. You know, that's not a bad understanding of what is being said here. You and I are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We are not at home, and in that world, we represent our Father. And Peter is effectively saying, since you are God's child and since you represent him, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. We might add, remember where you are. Here we are, but strange pilgrims. We're just passing through. And the world sees your Father through his children. And so Peter says, reverence your Father. Regard him. Respect him. Live with fear in this world. Final thing Peter says is appreciate your salvation. The rest of chapter 1 really goes into more detail. After saying that we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, he continues that thought and simply describes in more terms the salvation that they have through Jesus, the salvation we have. Who by him, that is by Jesus, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We could have added that as an additional thought. Peter does. He says, because of the relationship you have with God, make sure you love your brethren. It's hard when you have a congregation of this size, and I appreciate we're certainly not the largest congregation of God's people by any stretch, but if you put close to 300 people together, it could be hard to know everybody. And I'm not suggesting that suddenly you and I need to become best friends with every individual here. I think the word actually is overused. I don't have time on the clock really to talk about what I mean by friendship, so I'll not get into that. That's why I'll just blow our time. But Peter says, love the brethren. There's nobody here who is a part of God's family you shouldn't love. Amen. Amen again. Somebody say amen to that. You shouldn't have no enemies here in the family of God. Peter says, see that you love the brethren with a pure heart fervently because of the relationship we have with God. Born again, the seed is not corruptible. It's the word of God which lives and abides forever. Here are some exhortations in 1 Peter chapter 1. Friends, I think you and I can take them, apply them to our lives as we look forward to the dawning of a new year. What a great opportunity to make some changes. Not necessarily external changes, but maybe this will finally be the year where you say, I want to grow in my faith and in my soul and in my spirit and in my relationship with God. Peter tells us just how to do that. You're not a Christian tonight, friends. You need to become one. We say it, but it's true. There simply is no greater life than anybody can live than to be a Christian. It's just the truth. You search, if you will, for a better life, and I would love to hear what you come up with if it's better than Jesus. Friends, there's simply nothing on earth better than Jesus. If you don't have Jesus in your life, well, friends, truth of the matter is you don't have life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No, Jesus, friends, you don't have life without him. You need him in your life, and you need the life he provides. You need to believe that he is the Son of God, to repent and turn to him, to confess his name, to be immersed in water so that you can rise and at last be born again of this incorruptible seed, the word of God, the gospel that saves your soul. If you've never done that, friends, please do so tonight before it's too late. But if you have, 2018 is quickly approaching. I'll say that again because I have a lot of more Sundays, Lord's will, to preach before 2018. I look forward to saying that. 2018 is coming. What that will mean is what a great opportunity for you and I to begin. Want to lose weight? Lose weight. That's great. Want to save money? Save money. That's great. Can we make this the year, though, that our souls grow closer to God, that we mature as Christians, and that we become more like our Savior? Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.